I'm going to invite you to stand as we turn to Genesis 41. I'm going to read down through verse 16. We'll skip over a section here, although we'll get to a lot of it, and then we'll pick it back up at verse 37 and read down through verse 49. But hear the word of the Lord today. When two full years had passed, now remember, Joseph is in prison. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted. Thin and scorched by the east wind, the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And these things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And then moving down to verse 37, Joseph and Pharaoh have this interaction. We'll get to it in a few moments here. But the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my peoples are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger, dressed him in robes of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but with your word no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, our daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. I don't know if I said that right, but, you know, we'll keep going. To be his wife, and Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced all those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. May God add his blessing to the word. You can be seated. Thank you. Well, the British essayist Thomas Carlyle once said, "Adversity is hard on a man. But for every man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who could stand adversity." In other words, the Bible teaches and shows us very often examples of people who begin with a close walk of God, but they drifted away when they became successful. Think about that with me. King Saul was so humble when he first was crowned king that he hid among the baggage to avoid people. But after being king for a while, he came to his own and decided he could even disobey God without consequence and ended up trying to kill his successor. Then there was King David. He was a shepherd boy and labeled as a man after God's own heart, but made king, finding success on the battlefield and renowned with people. David lapsed into adultery and murder. Solomon began his political career on his knees, asking God for wisdom to guide such a great people. But after Solomon reigned for a while, he became foolish and indulgent. J. Oswald Sanders said, "Not everyone can carry a full cup." It's very difficult, in fact, to maintain your spiritual equilibrium when things are great and fabulous. C.S. Lewis said, "Prosperity is good campaigning weather for the devil." And so here we have this story. Joseph is in prison. Now we know that he's been betrayed by his brothers and he became a slave. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he becomes a prisoner. Simply forgotten by the cupbearer, he looks at his days ahead of him, and he expects nothing but adversity for the rest of his life. But we know this, God is working. God is working behind the scenes. God is up to something. And so we read one night that Pharaoh has two dreams. The dreams are so vivid that Pharaoh is compelled to find out what they mean. But of course, he goes to his counselors and they are helpless and confused. But in his distress, he's looking at Pharaoh. The cupbearer remembers and recalls Joseph and his ability to interpret such dreams. So Pharaoh agrees and calls Joseph from prison. And so in a moment, Joseph is taken from the prison to the palace. A poet wrote these words, "Behind our life, the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. We leave it all in his wise hands and trust his perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud his plan and our short sight be dim, we will not try the whole to scan, but leave each thread to him." Now, that day for Joseph began like any other. It was drool for breakfast, drool for lunch. But suddenly the warden says, "Hey, Joseph, Pharaoh wants to see you." He shaves and puts on some decent clothes. And you know what that tells me? I don't think God likes mustaches and beards and those kinds of things. No, not at all. It tells me that, you know, Joseph's been in prison for 2 more years. He looks horrible. He smells terrible. He has not been in a good place whatsoever. But now he's standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is sitting on his majestic throne in the palace of opulence and power. Advisors are surrounding the king, hoping that Joseph would fail because it will make them look bad. There are soldiers there, ready to dispose of Joseph if he did fail. And immediately, notice here that Joseph gives the wrong answer. Joseph says, "I cannot do it." Imagine the tension of that moment. Perhaps Joseph even leaves a dramatic pause. But then don't miss the message. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now think about the significance of that with me. It's the most important moment perhaps of Joseph's life. And he chooses not to promote himself, but he points everyone in the room to the sufficiency of the God he has come to know, the God who has been with him in adversity. So Pharaoh gives the details of his dream. And to everyone's astonishment, I imagine, Joseph gives an instant and clear and concise interpretation. "King, you will have 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine." And Joseph, realizing the implication of this of these dreams, he then decides to go a step further and gives a recommendation. He said, "During these 7 years of prosperity, Pharaoh, you should develop a conservation system so that the nation can survive when that famine comes. In other words, why don't you take a fifth of the harvest each of those years of prosperity and store it up? You're going to have so much, the farmers and your nation won't miss it at all. And then he said in verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't think that Joseph had any idea that he was suggesting, let that man be me. No. I think Joseph's best hope was what? Maybe if I do a good job here, maybe if I make a good recommendation, perhaps Pharaoh will release me. But that's not exactly what happens. In fact, it takes a dramatic turn. Verse 37 says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Again, we see this pattern again and again. When people heard Joseph speak, when they understood his wisdom, they knew that God was with him in an unusual way. And so Pharaoh offers the job of prime minister. Verse 39 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And so in a moment, Joseph goes from prison to palace, just like that. Now, God had forged him for this moment. And suddenly at age 30, he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. Now, this is where I want us to start thinking this morning. Look at what Joseph now has. Suddenly, he's given authority. Verse 41 says he was in charge of the whole land of Egypt. When he had had authority in Potiphar's household as a slave, he did quite well. When he was in prison, he was given authority from the warden and again did quite well. Jesus said, if you will do well in the small things, I'll give you much larger things. The actor Eddie Cantor once quipped that it took him 30 years to become an overnight success. There's truth in that. Verse 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and he places it on Joseph's finger. Now, that ring was the key to anything and everything in the kingdom. It was like a credit card without a debt limit. It gave Joseph all the access to anything in Egypt, all of its riches. And using that ring, he could make whatever transaction he desired. You'll see and notice that Joseph was given a new set of clothes. Pharaoh dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. I have to stop and think, isn't that interesting? If you know the story, we've been following it. Joseph has lost two coats, but suddenly he has a royal robe to wear. It wasn't long ago we saw in Psalm 105 that Joseph had a shackle around his neck, but now he wears a gold chain of royalty and aristocracy. And I'm reminded this morning, listen, if God ever takes something away from you, believe me, he will always replace it eventually with something way, way better. Verse 43, Pharaoh had him ride in a chariot, and as he was second in command, people would shout, make a way, make a way. In other words, he never had traffic problems. People were always making way for him. He was highly visible. People leaned into his every word. They wanted his autograph. You think about it. All of a sudden, it's pretty heavy stuff for Joseph. In fact, Joseph is given a new name, the Egyptian name here, which I will not try to just repeat, which meant revealer of secrets, or God speaks through him. And then, of course, I can't help but remember, you know, when you come to Christ, the Bible says we're given a new name. Have you ever asked God that name? I think one of that name is Christian. We have a new identity. The old is past. The new has come. We are different because of what Jesus has done. So here we have Joseph going from prison to palace, promoted to power. But listen, promotion always has its pitfalls. There are always dangers to prosperity. And I'd like to think about that with you this morning, because I know that there are a lot of us, if we're honest, we've done really well. Let's talk about that. The first thing that comes to mind that we could talk about is perhaps the pitfall of pride. And indeed, the Bible says that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The reality is, it is easy for people who have achieved a sense of status and wealth and authority to feel superior and become a little bit snobbish. Now, it doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen intentionally. But gradually, an arrogant spirit can just kind of come to the surface. I would say that one of the other pitfalls that we have to be concerned about is indulgence. It's another pitfall of prosperity. In Luke 16, Jesus told of the rich man who had the finest food and lived in luxury, but he ignored the beggar who went through his garbage can every night looking for a meal. And when you prosper, you know, it's easy to get used to the best vacations, the top of the line restaurant meals, the best golf or tennis resorts or fishing trips. And it's easy to forget that there are a lot of people who are less fortunate than you, and well, you ignore them altogether. You convince yourself, you know what, I deserve this. If they worked a little harder or worked a little smarter, they could have this too. And then I'm reminded this morning, if we all got what we deserved, we would all be hanging on a cross. Albert Schweitzer, the famous missionary, died when he was 90 years old, but he almost always wore the same old suit. He was not a pretentious man. He had worn that suit for 40 years, and then he had a black tie, just one black tie, that he wore for over 20 years. In fact, he was once told about a fellow missionary who had a dozen ties, and he responded, confused, for the same neck? I didn't understand that. Now, I have nothing to say there. I've never counted all my ties, but I'm guessing I have about 80 to 100 ties in my thing. So I'm in trouble here. You know, one of the pitfalls is false security. Boy, it's easy to slip into this. You begin to hope in your riches and in your intelligence and in your ability to influence. Now, you know you shouldn't. You know Jesus told us about a successful farmer who, instead of giving God thanks, said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down barns and I'll build bigger ones. I'll store up grain and then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool. Tonight you're going to die. And then who gets all that stuff? Beware, for a life's man does not consist in the abundance of what he owns. You see, riches do not stop the inevitable. We all will one day give an account. So we could talk about pride or the pitfall of indulgence or the pitfalls of false security. Maybe we could talk about the temptation toward laziness, greed, or even greater temptations than that. Those are the pitfalls of prosperity. But you know, as I've thought about it, and as I've seen this over the years, this is the one I want to address, because I think this is the number one pitfall of prosperity. And I'll simply call it this: distraction. Maybe drifting. The reality is, and I've seen it, when things start going well for you, you just get busy. Maybe it's with your work. Maybe things are increasing and you've got more to do and you've got more responsibility. Or maybe it's just with the toys you've been able to acquire that suddenly you don't have time for God or for his church or for the things that would draw you closer to him. Now, you never meant it to be that way. And in your mind, you'll say, well, nothing has changed, but if you would examine your lifestyle, it's become so hectic, so busy that you really just haven't made time for spiritual matters. You have money, so you travel on weekends. And then you're traveling more and more, and the church gets pushed aside. Maybe you decide, well, we'll find a church where we're going. And that happens for a while until you realize, you know, I just don't fit in here. It's not the same. And so that begins to lapse. Being gone so much, you can't join a Bible study. And with some success comes pressure very often. And so you have those sleepless nights and unsolvable problems, and then there are jealous people, and you have a hard time concentrating on other things. In fact, you almost feel out of place in church because people don't have the issues that you have, and so you don't fellowship with Christians that you used to fellowship with, and you want to enjoy the fruits of your labor and relax when you finally get the chance, and without realizing it, your group of friends has changed, and their habits are not consistent with the moral values that you once claimed. And the reality is, it's so easy, you begin to compromise. I've heard it said, oh, it's just a season, Pastor. We'll get back to church one day, next month, next fall, next year. And then one day you realize that your spiritual resources are depleted. Satan has distracted you. You've drifted. In your prosperity, you've become a shell of the person you once were. Be careful. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with that we will be content." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. My friend, I want to tell you, not many people can carry a full cup. But that's why I love the example of Joseph. I really want you to see this, and maybe you can help me here see it better. I want you to see how faithful he was in spite of his promotion and prosperity, how faithful he was to God's plan for his life. And there are several things that I think hint at this, that I think pleased God. And so I want to talk about that with you. First, I want you to notice that Joseph accepted the promotion willingly. See, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. God often wants his people to be leaders and influencers. When Pharaoh offered Joseph the position, he didn't refuse it. He didn't say, oh, no, I'm not qualified. I'm coming out of prison. I'm a foreigner. I'm too young. He didn't use any of those excuses. Listen, humility is not insecurity. Humility is a willingness to acknowledge, with God's help, I can do it all. I can do whatever he's called me to do. With God's spirit, I can accomplish this for his glory and not my own. So Joseph immediately accepts this position. And then notice how he goes right to work. And by the way, he didn't feel guilty about the perks that came his way. You don't read that he refused to wear the royal robes. You don't read that he refused to put on that signet ring. I think he probably enjoyed the chariot. But he didn't let that stuff go to his head. And he went to work. He knew that God was up to something. He knew that God needed him in that position. Proverbs 29:2 reads, "When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." If Joseph had said no, it's very likely that a wicked man would have taken that role and many lives would have suffered. Psalm 75, 6 says, "No one from the east or west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts the other." So let me be clear. If you get a promotion or you're blessed with some sense of prosperity, don't feel guilty about that. That's not a bad thing. You give God thanks for his goodness and then look for an opportunity to use that influence and use those resources for his glory and the betterment of those around you. For there are a lot of people who may not have as much as you do. Listen, friend, God blessed you for one reason, and that was so that you could bless someone else. Now, I want you to notice here, there's another thing that I think Joseph did right, because he was diligent for a long period. He went to work and he kept working at it. Verse 46 says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. Joseph went out from the Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. The land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities and in each city. He put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain," and it went on and on. And what I want you to see, how industrious Joseph is. Notice, in fact, here, the action words. He went out, he traveled, he collected, he stored up, he kept records. In other words, Joseph didn't say, "Man, I've hit the easy street. This is wonderful," and he went and laid back. And no, he was fully engaged, thoroughly involved. And when the famine came, you read again, there he was administering the distribution of food. He was hands-on. Now, he knew how to delegate. There's no doubt about that. But he also made sure that the job was done right. A priest was playing golf with a Baptist preacher. On the first hole, the Catholic priest had a 30-foot putt, and he crossed himself and putted, and wouldn't you know it, the ball went right into the cup. Well, the preacher, he just had a 10-foot putt, made the putt and missed it clean. Well, on the second hole, the Catholic priest had a 40-foot putt, crossed himself, putted, again, went right into the cup. The preacher had a 15-foot putt, missed it clean as well. So this is the pattern. At the sixth hole, the preacher thought maybe there was something to it, and so he had a 15-foot putt. He looked around thinking that no one was going to see it, and the preacher crossed himself, putted, and missed it. Catholic priest said, "Doesn't help a lick if you can't putt." Listen, you can thank God for his goodness to you. You can pray. But if you can't learn to work, it doesn't help a lick. Doesn't help a lick if you don't improve your skills and get down and dirty and figure out how to get it done. If you don't find out what needs to be done and work toward it, what God has assigned you to do. Joseph is a man who knew his position. He gave God thanks, but he went to work and he developed his skills and he did all he could to help the people around him. By the way, do you see a pattern? He did all he could to help the people around him. Thirdly, I almost missed this, but I think there's something significant about it. Thirdly, I noticed here he got married, and we could skip over that, but he remains faithful to his one wife. I think that's interesting because all the other characters that we often talk about in Genesis, you know, we've seen that they have these multiple partners and immoral connections, but not Joseph. Talks about one wife. He got married and he stayed that way. And this is the one I'm having a family with. Proverbs 5:15 says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." In other words, Joseph learned to be content with what God had given him. And then I note this. Joseph remembered God. and publicly gave God thanks without a sense of shame. If you continue to read in this chapter, you'll see that he names his first son Manasseh. Why did he do that? He says, because God made me forget all my suffering. Verse 51, that's what his name meant. The second son he named Ephraim. Why Ephraim? Ephraim meant because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So the reality is, every time he called his own son's names, he would remember, God made me forget those years of adversity. God made me fruitful in this new land. Every time people would ask, what's the name of your son or your sons, he was able to give testimony to what God had done in his life. The point is, when God blesses you with prosperity, a new promotion, a new car, a new house, I think it's good and proper to say, God has been good to me. Listen, I'm not saying be arrogant about it. I'm saying point people in the direction of the provision and resource of God and his goodness. Because we need people who have influence. We need people who have resources, who are not ashamed of the gospel, who are not ashamed of their faith. I have this position because God put me here. And it's a reminder to me to use that position wisely. Deuteronomy 8:10, this is Moses talking to the Israelites as they were about to head into the land of the milk and honey. In other words, they finally made it. You remember 40 years in the wilderness. They're finally ready to go in. They've made it. This is what he says. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Otherwise, you may say to yourself, my power, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives the ability to produce wealth. Friends, you know, this morning we ought to just step back. Who has given you your health? Who gave you your mind? Who gave you the ability to do so well at your work? Who gave you the ability to live in the United States of America? Who gave you the privilege of being a part of this church? James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. The reality is, you know, when I was younger, I used to play Monopoly with my sisters and cousins. Hours of fun, right? Remember those days? Hours of fun until you go bankrupt, right? And then when you go bankrupt, what do? You get up, you leave the table, but whoever's left is still playing, and it's always about the last person who gains it all, gathers it all together. And I was fortunate enough to every once in a while win, and here's what I discovered when I went on a Monopoly game. Everybody else was gone, and I had to clean up the mess and put it back in the box. You know, life's like that, isn't it? What's going to count at the end? You can't take it with you. What's going to matter when you stand before God? Did I know Christ? Did I follow him faithfully? Did I make a difference in the lives of other people and help them when I could? And that goes for the person who has a little or a lot. Did we spend our lives for his glory or our own? That's the message this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that as I look at some extraordinarily gifted people who, through your providence and mercy, have given great gifts of intelligence and insight and opportunity. And I'm grateful to know that many have prospered out of your goodness. I pray, Lord, that you would help them with your Spirit today to not drift, to not be distracted, but to focus on you and ask the question again, Lord, you put me here. Why? Help me to live out fully the life that you called me to. We thank you again for the life of Joseph and how he reminds us, Lord, of what we can be when we are surrendered to you. May you continue to walk with our people, each one of us, Lord, that we would hear your voice and be active in your work, that you would get the glory. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for all that you've done. Because, Lord, ultimately, all the things that we've done, our crowns will be cast before you. Because of Jesus Christ and the cross, the resurrection, and the hope of life eternal. Thank you, Lord, for your glory and mercy. Help us to know that fully today. In Jesus' name, amen.